this evening, shall we? Take your Luke in chapter number 7. We're staying in the Gospels tonight. We were in the book of Luke this morning. We're in the book of Luke this evening. But it doesn't matter what book you go to because you can find truths from just about, from anywhere in the Word of God. Luke in chapter number 7. The title of my message tonight is How to Amaze God. Now, I know what you're thinking. What kind of a title is that? Well, it sounds a little risky, but when we get into the heart of the passage, you'll see what I'm talking about. Luke chapter number 7, we're going to read the first 10 verses. If you're there with me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Luke chapter 7, would you look with me in verse number 1? Now when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. God does not get amazed or impressed easily. It's funny because we are the exact opposite. We have a tendency to get amazed or astonished at something or someone quite often. By show of hands in here, how many of you have ever been amazed at something or someone? Like you've seen something or you've seen someone do something and you're thinking to yourself, whoa, did that just happen? Did I just witness that? Did I just see that with my own eyes? Are my eyes deceiving me? That type of thing. Now, at some point, every single person has had that kind of feeling. They've had a sense of amazement or astonishment. My sophomore year of high school, I was living in Los Angeles, California. Now, if you know anything about Los Angeles, California, it's a place you don't want to live, okay? It's yikes. That's all I can say in a word. I lived in Los Angeles, California for the first 16 years of my life until January of 2016. I was sitting in my room playing a video game one day, and my mom and dad walked in my room and shut the door behind them. Now, I'm smart enough to know that if this ever happened to me, I was in court, okay? It was one of these situations where if I saw both my parents walk in, immediately I thought, what did I do? I had it in my mind that I'm in the doghouse tonight, or I'm going to fall, and I'm probably going to drag someone down with me. But this was not the case at all. My dad looked me right in the eye, and he got real close, and he said, Chandler, we're moving to Texas. And I said, Dad, you're funny. Nice joke. You got me. He wasn't laughing. He again looked at me as serious as can be, and my dad said, Chandler, we are moving to Texas. I've taken the job as a senior pastor at a church in Texas. I wish I had a picture of the face I made because I have never been so astonished in my life. to leave everything I've ever known and go to a place halfway across the country to meet new people, to see new faces, and to experience so many new things, I was bewildered at the fact that I was moving from California to Texas. But I eventually got over it and realized that Texas is way better than California. Another instance of my personal amazement. About a month ago, I went to the Air and Space Museum up by Dulles International Airport. Now, if any of you guys in here have gotten to know me super well over the past few months, you know that I have studied aviation and airplanes since I was a little kid. Okay? One of my intense passions outside of preaching and ministry and music is airplanes. I've always loved airplanes. And I've also loved spacecraft, too. So I'm in this museum, and I'm walking around, and I'm thinking, oh, that's cool, that's cool, that's cool. And I get to the hangar where the Space Shuttle Discovery is being housed. Now, if you've known anything about the Space Shuttle Discovery, it was the space shuttle that launched the Hubble Space Telescope. And if you actually read one of those plaques that is in the museum, it says that the Space Shuttle Discovery actually spent about 365 total days in space. So a full year of its lifetime, it has been in space. And now it's on permanent display. I'm reading that and I'm thinking to myself, whoa, this airplane or this spacecraft has seen things that no other person can say they've seen. That's a sense of astonishment or amazement that I've had. Now, astonishment or amazement does not come just in the form of personal enjoyment. It comes from seeing God do some great things. I think we all can agree that a week and a half ago when we were doing Vacation Bible School and that final number came out of 21 children accepting Christ as their Savior, I'm sure that we were all amazed at what God did. Earlier this year, Noah, you can back me up on this, I think it was in April, at West Coast, we do this thing called The Hunt. And The Hunt is a giant Easter egg hunt that we put on for all the kids in the Antelope Valley. I don't know the exact number of kids that we had, but I think the number of kids saved was over 30, if I'm not correct.
117.
That's a lot of kids. I mean, you talk about being amazed at what God can do. Now, God himself does not have the same kind of emotions we do. God does not get amazed or impressed very easily, but yet in this passage of Scripture before us, it seems that Jesus himself got amazed. It says that he marveled. Now, if you actually take the time to look up the word marvel, it means to be in great amazement, to be filled with awe and wonder. And this is one of two times in the Gospels where Jesus marveled at something or someone. The other time was in Mark chapter number 6, where he marveled at the unbelief of the people. But it seems here in Luke chapter 7 that the reason why Jesus was marveling was the exact opposite, in that he was marveling at someone's belief. But how exactly did Jesus get to that point? How exactly did the Savior of the world get amazed by someone? Well, I believe that there is a puzzle here that needs to be solved, and that there are three pieces to this puzzle. So if you join with me tonight, let's look at three pieces to the puzzle, and let's answer the question, how can we amaze God? I notice the first piece of the puzzle comes in the form of the entreaty for healing. The entreaty for healing. Look with me in verse 2. It says, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die." Now, this is already strange. If you know anything about Roman history and you know anything about the ancient world, you know that centurions were Roman soldiers. And the thing about Roman soldiers is that they didn't treat their prisoners or their servants kindly. These centurions were under Roman law, and there was actually a rule in the Roman law that if the servant was sick, ill, or was physically unable to perform his job, the centurion actually had a right to kill his servant or to release him from work. But that's not exactly what we find here, is it? No. We find that the centurion had a servant who was dear unto him. And it seems as almost as if this centurion had a loving and a respectful attitude towards his servant, which in that day would have been considered extremely strange. Now, we continue in verse number 3. It says, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." These Jews, they requested Jesus to come and heal this servant. And it's interesting that they deemed the centurion as worthy of it. Why? Because the centurion had authority. This centurion was a soldier in Rome and had people under him. And so therefore, it seems likely that these Jews would have gone to Jesus saying, "Hey, this man's worthy of it, come and do it." Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you gone to Jesus on someone else's behalf? Because that's exactly what the Jews did here. They were sent of the centurion, and it's interesting to note that the centurion did not meet Jesus face to face, and he doesn't at all in this passage. And this is one of the first two instances where we see people coming to Jesus on the centurion's behalf. Can I ask you tonight, are you going to God in prayer on someone else's behalf tonight? I think we hear so many times that we hear a prayer request and we're like, "Oh yeah, I'll pray for that." Or, you need prayer for this? Of course I will. I'll pray for healing. I'll pray you get your finances in order. I'll pray your marriage is successful. I'll pray that you can have some time with your kids. Yes. But are we actually doing that? See, there's a big difference between saying we'll do it and actually doing it. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Can I ask you today, who are you praying for tonight? It's interesting, if you read the book of Job, you find that Job undergoes probably the worst day of his life, and he loses practically everything, and then he goes through a time of suffering, and he asks God all these questions, to which God asks him questions in return. But if you read near the end of the book of Job, more specifically Job 42 and verse 10, it says, "When Job prayed for his friends, that is when the Lord gave Job twice as what he had before." It's interesting to note that God could have eased Job's suffering instantly, but it wasn't until Job started praying for his friends that God started moving in Job's life. See, can I say today that if we are praying for other people, that's when we get God's attention, because that's when God gets that the attention is not just on us. Church, we need to be cautious in this, and we need to understand that we must be praying for other people. I've learned in recent days that praying for others will grant God's blessing on your life. And we need to experience God's blessings in this manner. We need to understand that we need to pray for people. Because if we're not praying for people, what good are we doing? Right? One of the whole purposes of the church is to pray for the wounded, to pray for those who need healing, to pray for those who are sick. One of the primary purposes of the church is to join together in prayer, and we must be unified when it comes to prayer. We see the entreaty for healing. But that's only the first piece of the puzzle, because the second piece of the puzzle comes in the form of the expression of humility. The expression of humility. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then Jesus went with them." Let me stop right there and say that because someone went to Jesus on someone else's behalf, notice that Jesus' immediate reaction was to go with him. Yeah. And if you are praying for other people tonight, God wants to grant that request. God wants to answer your prayers. Amen. And if that isn't powerful, I don't know what is. But let's continue on here. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You see here, this is the second instance of the centurion sending someone to Jesus on his behalf. This time he didn't send Jewish elders. No, he sent his personal friends. And what's interesting here is that the elders considered this man worthy. But the centurion had an opposite reaction. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Jesus, I recognize you are God. I recognize you are the Savior of the world. I recognize you're the light of the world. I know you're God. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house and do a miracle for me, who am a Roman soldier. I'm a Gentile. I don't belong here. I'm not even worthy to know you. I'm not worthy. And can I say today that because the centurion recognized his own unworthiness of seeing Jesus face to face, that's how his faith started growing. See, can I say tonight, we are not worthy of knowing God. We are not worthy of having a personal walk and relationship with the God of the universe. We are not worthy to call him Father. We are not worthy to be saved. We're not even worthy to do service for him. But because of his grace and mercy, we can stand here tonight. We can sit here tonight and know that we can serve God because he made a way for us to do so. But it's only when we recognize our own unworthiness and our need for humility, that is when we get God's attention. It's interesting. You look at James chapter 4 and verse 6, and it won't be on the screen, so I apologize for that. But if you read James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter in chapter number 5. There's a really cool picture here I want you guys to see. 1 Peter in chapter number 5. And once you're there, find verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And at the end of the verse is a parallel to James 4, 6. It says, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now look at that next verse. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, to show you what this verse is talking about, I have an illustration here. Now, I have not given advanced warning to the few of the men in this church, but I'm going to use a few of the men in this church. So let me get Bruce Goss. Let me get John Agnew. Let me get Mike Duncan. And let me get Gerald LaBorse. Let me get these four men up here. Now, I've got these four red chairs here. I want you men to find one of these four chairs and have a seat. Forrest and Sophie, go and stand next to your dad. Tessa and Gemma, you guys come stand next to your dad. Isaiah, come stand next to your dad. And Grace, come stand next to your dad. There's a really awesome illustration here.
Wait, how do I sit?
You're not going to sit just yet, Isaiah. You're going to stand there. Now, I know what you're thinking. What on earth are these men and these children doing here? Well, here's the illustration. Now, Bruce, John, Gerald, and Mike, here's what I want you to do. I want you four men to hold out. If you have two kids up here, hold out both your hands just like this. If you've got one, just hold out one of your hands. Okay? Okay. Now, children, get under their hands. Kneel down if you have to. Get under their hands. And men, put your hand on your children's heads. Now, what's significant about this? How did these children get under their father's hand? They lowered themselves. Here's a question. These children had to lower themselves to get under their father's hand. Are you under God's hand tonight? Because if we're God's children, the only way we'll get under the hand of God is if we lower ourselves. Amen. And we understand our own unworthiness and our need for humility. You see, this illustration here points back to Genesis chapter 48. Jacob, who is now called Israel by this point, is old. And Joseph brings his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Israel. Now, Israel is so old to this point, he stretches out his hand, or his hands, so that he can bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And where they got the father's blessings, where they got those blessings, was under their father's hand. So just like Bruce, John, Gerald, and Mike, their children got under their hands. Why? Because that's where the blessings were. And the only way we as a church can go forward and get the blessings of God is if we lower ourselves and get under God's hands. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. You see, it's when we recognize our own unworthiness and our need for humility. That is when we get God's attention. Humility is a choice. Humility is a choice that we make every single day. If we look at what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, Phil, can you go back a slide to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5? What's interesting about that verse, it says, and be clothed with humility. Now, I don't think anyone in here deliberately decided not to wear clothes today, right? Why? Because wearing clothes is a choice. So just as we decide to put clothes on every day, the same is true for a humble attitude and spirit. Humility is a choice that we make every single day. And why do we do that? Because of the perfect example of humility in Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I ask you tonight, how humble are we really? When we recognize how unworthy we are of coming to God, just as this centurion recognized it, and when we recognize that we are unworthy of even knowing God, much less asking for a miracle from God, that is when we get God's attention and our faith becomes strong. It's interesting, though, because if you look at this, and it says, and Jesus went with him, Jesus heard what was going on already. But the centurion stops him before he even gets into the house and says, Lord, don't waste your time. I'm not worthy that you should enter into my house. But it's interesting because in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the verse says that we can have the confidence to know that God hears us. Now, knowing God is a privilege. Going to God in prayer is a privilege. But look at this. Even though prayer is a privilege, it's one we should not take lightly. Why? Because it's already a privilege that God hears us, much less gives us an answer. Dare I say tonight, how arrogant do we have to be to expect God to answer right away when it's already a privilege that he even hears us? Whoa. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It is a great privilege and it is a great honor to go to God in prayer and to lift up to him our burdens, to lift up to him our troubles, our circumstances, whatever firepower is coming our way. But can I say tonight that because we can go to God in prayer, we must always recognize whenever we enter the throne room of God that we must understand that we are unworthy of him hearing us, much less answering our prayers. David wrote in Psalm 116, in the first two verses, that God inclines his ear unto us. Now, I know what you're thinking. What does it mean to incline his ear? Well, have you ever been in a situation where someone said something to you and you didn't quite get it? And so you turn your head and you lean down to try and listen to what they have to say? I've had a couple kids do that to me just today. They said something and I had to lean down kind of like this and say, I'm sorry, what was that again? That's what God wants to do with us. When we go to him in prayer, God stops and he goes, I want to hear what my child has to say. But how often do we not take advantage of that? And prayer is our plan B. Prayer is our last resort. If we can have the confidence that God hears us, why is prayer so neglected? If the Bible itself declares that we can know that God hears us and understands us, why is prayer the last thing on our minds? It's interesting, you read in verse number 8, the centurion continues talking after he recognizes his own unworthiness, after he establishes that he has a need for humility and a desire to be humbled. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority." The centurion knew who Jesus was. The centurion recognized that Jesus was God. Why? Because Jesus couldn't have done what he did unless he had God's authority to do so. So the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion who had the authority to put people to death, he had the authority to send soldiers into battle, to send them into the streets and tear apart what little the Jews had. He recognized Jesus' authority. Whoa. Pastor was saying tonight, he was saying this morning that we need to make the word of God our authority. Can I ask you tonight, is God the final authority in your life? What God says to you, is that what goes? The centurion recognized Jesus' authority. And we must too. We must too see that God needs to be our king and our God. We need to understand that God, whatever he says, goes. And whatever he says is final. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. But that's only the second piece of the puzzle, isn't it? I said at the beginning, there's three pieces to this puzzle. Because it began with the entreaty for healing. It led to the expression of humility. But it ended and culminated in the third and final piece to the puzzle, in the exercise of the holy. The exercise of the holy. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed at what he was hearing. What we have to understand is that the centurion never met Jesus face to face. He never met Jesus face to face, and yet he had great faith to know that Jesus could speak a word and his servant would be good as new. Is that what our faith looks like tonight? Do we have faith in God enough to know that he could do something and that he will do something? The ones that the centurion had sent returned to find this servant healed. And what Jesus' response is, this is the only time in this entire passage that Jesus spoke. But the words that he said to the people that were following him have great impact. He said, I say unto you, he turns around and he looks at the people behind him and he says, that's what great faith looks like. I haven't found that in Israel. A Roman soldier who was easily the biggest oppression to the Jewish people had more faith in God than God's own people. Are we that way tonight? I wonder tonight, what does your faith look like? Do you have a lot of faith in God or no faith at all? Because if you say you trust God, you're either all in or you're not in at all. No, not in Israel. How great is your faith today? Jesus healed this centurion servant, but Jesus became amazed and astonished at someone's recognition of their own unworthiness and their need for humility. Whoa. And it's only when we recognize how unworthy we really are. When we start praying for people, when we start going to God in prayer, and we recognize that we are so undeserving of a walk in a relationship with God, that's when our faith becomes strong. What does your faith look like today? Would you stand with me tonight as we close the service in prayer? I'm going to ask Mrs. Mix to go to the piano. I don't know what's on your mind today. I don't know what you've been going through. But tonight, maybe some of you need to put your faith in God alone. Or some of you might need to come and say, God, I need a good dose of humility. Do you recognize today how unworthy you are of knowing God and how humble you need to be on a regular basis? What does your faith look like today? Father, we thank you for today, and God, we thank you for your word. Lord, the message has been presented clearly. And God, I pray that you would work in this invitation as only you can. I pray, God, that you would change lives today and save souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix plays the piano, won't you come? Pastor?
Amen. Let's have a time of prayer. Are you under the hand of God tonight? Our Father and our God, thank you for the message and the messenger. Thank you, God, for the truth of your scripture. Help us to be mindful, to be humble before thee, for it is a privilege to know you. And Father, we are made worthy because of you and by you. And Father, today we would like to live a life that marvels you, that you can say, well done. Tonight, God, as we go and we fellowship now, bless the time of fellowship. As we converse one with another, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.